In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, his burden shall be removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" For a couple minutes this morning, I want us to talk about the eternal purpose of God. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone again. It's good to have visitors with us. We need to be praying for everybody this week. There's so much going on, and we need to see how we can help each other through the week. So the eternal purpose of God. This is a thread that goes throughout the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So let's look back in history in the Bible concerning this eternal purpose of God and draw some lessons from it. Before we go further, though, I want to make a comment. I usually don't do things like this, but so I'll tell you another story from when I was a little boy. One of the things I used to watch was the original Batman with Adam West. And at the end of every show, there would be some catastrophe, something impossible. And you would think, how are they going to get out of that? How is Batman and Robin going to survive being tied up in these chairs in a room full of dynamite and it's just ready to explode? How are they going to get out of that? And then the announcer would say, "Stay tuned till next week. Same bat time, same bat channel." And you'd have to wait and see how the story unfolds. Now, I'm not comparing the Bible to that Batman show, but I would say the Batman show probably took some of their story plots and ideas from the Bible, this climax. There's something is going to happen, there's this climax, it seems like there's no way out. The Bible is full of that. Consider, when we go back to the text in Isaiah, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, his word stands sure without an oath. Men swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is the end of a matter. But God, willing to abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his word, he also confirmed by an oath. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Consider, his purpose was a mystery for thousands of years. He started weaving a thread of his purpose all the way back at the beginning. He had a purpose before the foundation of the world, and the purpose is partially revealed in the garden. God created Adam and Eve, but then they sinned. Adam was not left alone and forever lost because of sin. There is a glimmer of light and ray of hope in the promise. Just think about this. God creating the whole world. Everything was perfect and beautiful. He creates man and woman, and then what happens? They ruin it all. But back in Genesis, we see the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The seed of woman was embodied in the promise that God made to Abraham 2,000 years later, in which Paul declares was Christ, and it was 4,000 years to the ultimate fulfillment. So we have the creation of Adam and Eve, and then the fall of mankind. Is this the end of the story? Next, consider the promise of God with reference to an heir. And consider the advanced age of Abraham and that of his wife. They were beyond childbearing years. From a human standpoint, it was impossible. But not so with Abraham, Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham had faith that God was able to perform his will regardless of any physical infirmities, any physical impossibilities. The God that created the heavens and the earth and all of those stars, he can do anything. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we need to take that lesson from Abraham. Well, after years of patient waiting, Isaac, the child of promise, is born. But then what happens? Abraham is commanded to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And we ask again now, what is to become of the promise to Abraham concerning the promised blessing of the world through his heir? Doesn't it look like failure? Doesn't this look like the end? God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. His son is born in his old age. And then what does God tell him to do? Take your son and go sacrifice him to me. Is this going to be the end of the story? And Abraham had his knife raised, ready to offer his son. But at just the right moment, an angel calls to Abraham to stay his hand. The test is made and God receives the offering of life of the victim instead of its death. And that's what we think of from Romans 12, that we are to be a living sacrifice unto God. So in this great test, Abraham understood that it was God's business to command and his business to do. Whatever God tells us, we shouldn't question it. We should just do what God tells us to do. Do we understand today what is God's business and what is our business? Unfortunately, a lot of people are confused on that. They just close God's word and don't even consult it. They come up with their own ideas, their own plan. So Isaac is spared, but then God tells Abraham his descendants will be slaves for 400 years. Is this the end of the story? In Genesis 15:13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great abundance. All of this, when you look at all of this from the beginning, you see this thread that is woven throughout the Bible, the story of mankind. But at every twist and turn, it looks like it's going to be the end of the story. So Abraham has a son, he lives, and God tells him, but your descendants are going to be in a strange land, and basically they're going to be slaves for 400 years. And again, one of the proofs of the Bible is when you see promises like this made, prophecies, especially with dates, and you see them come to pass. How can that be if it's not from God? Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly faithful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Again, isn't that almost impossible from a human standpoint? Not that Abraham's seed would in time become slaves in the land of Egypt, but then to serve for hundreds of years as slaves, and then they would come out as freemen with great substance, and then they are going to go on to become a great and mighty nation. Slaves coming out from this land they've been in for 400 years, and God tells them they're going to come out rich because the Egyptians gave them all of their gold, their jewelry, all of their fine things that they took with them. Who would lead the heirs out of bondage? Then that comes up, Moses. And that was a huge job. And no wonder Moses was afraid and tried to excuse himself. You think about all of these people that had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And Moses knew the history of what was going on there. Moses fled from there. But what did God do? Did God say, okay, Moses, you don't want to do it? That's fine. God didn't accept his excuses. God's not going to accept our excuses. And Moses learned that he had to surrender to the purpose of God. And when Moses surrendered to the purpose of God, that's a lesson for us. Back to the song we sang, I surrender all. Moses surrendered to the will of God. Christ surrendered to the will of God. Each and every one of us here needs to learn to surrender to the will of God. And Pharaoh now, he's got to become acquainted with this God, the great I Am, because the Egyptians had many different gods. But the God of Abraham was one God, the God. So he had to be made known in such a way that would convince the king of the superiority, the Pharaoh, of the I Am over all the gods of Egypt. The plagues come upon the land of Egypt, ending with the death of the firstborn. The Israelites were thrown out by the edict of the king. But then he changed his mind, so what does he do? He gets an army together, he goes after the Israelites, and where were they heading? Well, they were headed to the Red Sea, so Moses delivers the heirs of promise, but then they become trapped by the Red Sea when Pharaoh is following with his army to destroy them. How are they ever going to escape this? We got to stay tuned, or we got to keep reading. Is this the end of the story? Again, it seems impossible. Will the purpose of God fail here and God's purpose is made known to Abraham come to an end? No. Moses, in obedience to the command of God, he stretches out his hand, his rod, over the waters, and the waters stand up as a heap, and then the Israelites are able to go through on dry ground. They cross, Abraham's descendants cross over on dry land. And then what happens? Then the waters come back and drown Pharaoh's army. And as Paul said, we were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, 1 Corinthians 10:2. But now, being released from Pharaoh, the redeemed encounter another enemy. And another test before the children of Abraham. It's the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau. Now they want to seek a contest with the Almighty and to frustrate the eternal purpose made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So the descendants of the two brothers now form lines in battle in deadly conflict. Who's going to win? Will God's purpose fail at last? The test comes. The victory comes to the heirs of promise, to Abraham's seed. Israel is preserved, and God, remembering their rebellion, caused their destruction 400 years later in the days of Samuel. We see definitely God had a purpose in bringing to pass his sworn covenant with Abraham, but at every turn and every angle, there is a test of faith throughout the whole procedure to the end. And so it is with us. God has a plan for us, a purpose, just as God purposed as we've read over and over. He has a purpose for us, but there are going to be twists and turns, and we might think, am I ever going to get out of this? Am I going to survive? If we are faithful, God is going to see us through all of this. We see God's designs were being accomplished in the development of the mystery that was hid for ages, and it was not fully understood by men of Old Testament, but was revealed in fullness by the chosen apostles by the Lord. Ephesians 1:8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God has this plan. He has this plan. And when we understand this, there's beauty and power far surpassing the power of mankind. With all the uncertainty that's going on in the world, and people get scared, and maybe rightfully so, and there's just so much uncertainty every way we turn. But when we understand that God is in control, there's beauty and power far surpassing the power of mankind. Has any government overthrown God, overthrown God's plan? God will use a nation. This might not be the right terminology, but basically laughing at them, they might think that they are never going to fall, and then he can bring about something. And again, we talk about worrying about how many what the military power is of a country, and we go back to the Old Testament and see how a country can be brought down by locusts. God can use whatever he wants to bring down a nation. The only thing that's going to exalt it is righteousness and God and people striving to serve God. God's providence with the Israelites is a foreshadow, a type, a model for us to accept in our lives. Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. So then we see the heirs of promise apostatize and are in captivity again, but a faithful few remain. Is this the end of the story? We fast forward through all the ups and downs which Israel passed, and although the 10 tribes of Israel became absorbed and lost, yet God miraculously preserved the remnant of Judah. Judah that we've been talking about in the Gospel of Luke in our Bible class, preserved the remnant of Judah for a light, and the promise of God to Abraham and to his seed stands sure, abiding in that scarlet thread of prophecy of a deliverer through Judah. Consider when Isaiah gave his prophecy, Israel had existed a separate and distinct nation for a period of 800 years. Yet they had been enslaved by surrounding nations to such an extent that it would seem impossible from strictly a human standpoint for the promise of Abraham regarding his people to ever materialize. How is this going to come about, Robin? What are we going to do? But the 10 tribes of Israel could be lost forever, yet a remnant, the tribe of Judah, that contained the world Savior would be preserved. It is as though miraculously carried on angels' wings that the solemn promise of God might stand. God is going to keep his word. Whatever it is, his word is never going to fail. Jesus Christ, we know, is the center of all prophecies in relation to God's eternal purpose, made known to the apostles of our Lord and revealed to us in the gospel. So all of these events are bound together by this scarlet thread. They start at the beginning, back in Genesis, with an eternal purpose. They are kept secret. They are being there is that hidden mystery in the mind of God. It goes down years and years, centuries. We have the completion in the earthly birth of Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ. The testimony of Stephen, the first martyr that suffered for the testimony of God, bears witness to the fulfillment of the promise in speaking of David. The son of Jesse says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ." This is what God promised. Of this historic fact, David prophesied 700 years before, saying, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Psalm 132, 10 and 11. And it was because of God's compassion that this rebellious people were not completely destroyed. Lamentations 3:22 is a beautiful verse. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." 700 years before the Messiah came, Isaiah catches a view of the long-expected one, and he speaks, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Isaiah 42, a very beautiful chapter, very poetic, talking about everything that Christ is going to do. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." That's our God. So the Messiah is born, but then what happens? Herod tries to kill him. Is that the end of the story? So 4,000 years come and passed into eternity, and a baby is born in Bethlehem in Judea, foretold by the prophet Micah 700 years before in these words. "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." 700 years, we have another prophet prophesying about the coming of Christ from the tribe of Judah. But why choose the unimportant town of Bethlehem rather than Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation? And why born of poor parents whose shelter was a manger instead of being born in the surroundings of a king's palace? But the little town of Bethlehem was no obstacle in the way of furnishing the place of the Messiah's birth. It was in the exact order with the divine plan of heaven. And sometimes we think God can't do anything, or we are told God can't do anything unless it's something big and mighty and great. He can't do anything with poor people. You've got to be somebody of some standing. He can't do anything with just a handful. It's got to be some big number. God's purpose is going to be carried out just as he said. You think about Jesus among the scribes and wise men. There is a belief that there was due some great person. And Herod, out of jealousy, wanted to kill all the babies because Herod didn't want someone taking his place as king. So then Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt with the baby Jesus. That ended upon the death of Herod, the king of Judea. And it'll be seen that the purpose of God respecting his chosen and foreordained people never, never, never failed any time. Never failed. His oath to Abraham must be kept sacred and was fulfilled according to the letter in every essential feature. But back to where we started. Here's the beginning of the promise to Adam that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Verified when after the baptism, Jesus was owned as, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." So now we see God acknowledging Christ as the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ, did not take his disciples from the learned rabbis, philosophers. He chose plain, ordinary men to be his witnesses to all classes of people. Again, we follow the line of prophecy down the ages from Adam to Moses, a period of 2,500 years. And we hear him saying, "A prophet shall arise of your brethren like unto me, him ye shall hear." So Moses, prophesying about Christ 2,500 years, said, "There's going to be another prophet that's going to be raised up like me. You listen to him." He's talking about Christ. So we have the Messiah being born. He escapes being put to death by Herod. But then what happens? The Messiah, the promised Messiah, is crucified, put to death, and buried. Is this the end of the story? So we pass over the ministry of Christ during a 3.5 years, his mock trial, being condemned by a mob of wicked men, his crucifixion, and to prevent his body from being stolen, the Romans put a guard there to guard the grave of Christ. And to the disciples now, everything seems lost. There's no hope. They went back to their jobs. They went back fishing. They thought this was the end of the story. We thought he was the Messiah that was sent to redeem Israel. But now he's died. And our hope is gone. But now, at this critical moment, we ask, what now has become of the promise of God to Abraham and his seed, the Son of God? His seed, the Son of God, is now lying in a tomb. What's going to happen? Well, after 4,000 years of promise, after types and shadows, after 1,500 years preparing a people according to the promise for the reception of the world Savior, he's now dead and lying in a grave. Is that the end of the story? No. Jesus is victorious over death. Nothing can stop the promise of God. On the first day of the week, the friends of Jesus come to his grave, only to find his grave empty. The glad news spreads among the disciples. Thomas will not believe without convincing proof, which afterward was furnished with the expression, "My Lord and my God." And the declaration of the prophet stands, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And two, the sworn oath to David that, "Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." So the mystery of the will of God was made known to the Apostle Paul, which was purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Friends, Jesus is the only hope of the world. Jesus is the answer to our problem in life, our sin problem. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Back to Ephesians 3. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. When we look back in history, we can learn a lot of lessons about this eternal purpose. We can learn a lot of lessons to help us. When we think about the creation of Adam and Eve and then the fall of mankind and the promise made to Abraham, and then God commands him to sacrifice his son. Isaac is spared, and then God tells him his descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years in a strange land. Moses brings them out, and then it looks like they're going to die at the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They're taken into captivity. Finally, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. He escapes being put to death by Herod, but then he's put to death and crucified on a cross. He's put in a grave. Friends, nothing can stop God's eternal purpose. In verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. This is like a big picture of the Bible, but it's something also that should give us hope and faith and build us up, that no matter what we see going on out there, God's plan is not going to fail. God's plan, His promise to Abraham was sure. God's promise to us is sure. It's sure to us when we are His child, when we are a child of God, when we are a Christian. We can count on what He says to us is going to happen. The question is, are you a Christian? Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.